Well, over today and then next on June 30th, I'll be working my way through Jonah and then a couple other times in the summer that'll yet to be determined. But Jonah's a book that I've always been quite interested with. It's a recognizably famous story from the scripture. It fits very well on a Sunday school wall, I think. But when we look at it, every time you look, I think you'll learn something new or think you understood it and something more stands out. It's strange in terms of literary genre. It's in the Minor Prophets, but it doesn't read like all the other prophetic books. It reads more like a narrative. But in the middle, in chapter 2, we have a psalm that Jonah writes, so it's also psalm-like at points, too. The more we look at Jonah, I think the more we see ourselves, what kind of prophets we make. And the further we dive into it, the more we see who God is and how he interacts with bad prophets like us and how gracious he is, not just to us, but to all nations. So let's read this morning, either in the insert in your bulletin or in scripture with you. Jonah 1, 1 through 16. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and they each cried out to his own God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship, and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you, that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up, hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, because I know it's because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice and made vows. Let's pray. Father, this morning, may we see and know you better, as we ourselves are often rebellious, are often thinking that we know your will better. Be patient with us and guide us this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. When I was a child, I lived with the continual knowledge that at any point, my parents had the right to enlist in me into whatever task needed to be done. And I remember distinctly one night, as I walked past the basement door, my father looked over at me and asked if I could take a hammer down into the basement and place it on the workbench. Not that difficult of a task. Not at all time-consuming. But my father didn't consider if I wanted to do that or not. I mean, which I certainly didn't. The stairs were involved in this. The dark, scary basement was involved in this. And the workbench is in the furthest corner of that dark basement. So instead of spending the time to go all the way downstairs, I said, sure. I picked up the hammer, I opened the basement door, I stepped down one step, shut the door behind me, and just stood on the top step. I then slowly put the hammer down on that top step, and I counted. Now, I needed to count long enough to make him think that I went all the way down to the workbench, so I counted about five, thinking that would work. I even, I think, put in some footsteps to make it more convincing. And then I opened the door, I went back upstairs, and then I present myself saying, well done. And he just looks over at me and just says, you just stood on the top of the steps, didn't you? And I looked at him in shock, and I said, how'd you know? To which my dad replied, his favorite line of all of fatherhood, I'm your father, I know everything. Of course, he really didn't need to know much about anything to see through my pitiful attempt at deception. My whole charade down to the short timing and fake footsteps just showed my dedication to fooling him and my strong aversion to doing what he asked me to do. Now, often I think we enter into the story of Jonah with that, looking at him as a child who pitifully thinks he can outsmart God. When we think about that, we often chuckle. What did he think he could do hiding from God in that ship going to Tarshish? Well, here in Jonah 1 through 16, I think we can connect with Jonah's response, because what God has called him to do is hard. He's not calling him to take a hammer down to the workbench, but an immensely difficult task for him to even fathom and understand. Has God ever called you to do something that you see is incredibly difficult and hard? Not just uncomfortable, but something that requires you to act against what you think is best. What God has asked Jonah to do makes him angry, and his response to that hard command is to flee from the presence of the Lord. And the choice does not go well for him. So Jonah shows us what happens when we receive those hard commands and then turn from him rather than struggling with them in his presence. Here, though, we see God pursuing after Jonah in his flight from God. And because God still relentlessly pursues us, we can struggle with those hard commands in his presence. First, I want to look at that hard command. And secondly, the response of a hard heart. And then lastly, what's the hard struggle for us then in light of the hard command? So first, looking at the command, that hard command. God is calling Jonah to go to Nineveh, that capital city of the Assyrian Empire. Now, the Assyrians were the most brutally violent and cruel people at that time. Their armies did horrible, atrocious, despicable things to the countries that they invaded, particularly to Israel. And Assyria stood for everything that was evil in the world, and that great city of Nineveh was its heart. This is where God sends Jonah. God calls out to Jonah in verse 2, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." Now, what does it mean when God says, "their evil has come up before me"? Well, in Jonah, the word evil doesn't just mean wickedness or immorality, but it also means calamity, destruction. The sailors refer to the storm as this great evil. It's this force of disaster coming upon them. And that's important because that begins to shed light onto why Jonah acts so negatively in his response. God's not merely telling Jonah to go to Nineveh and say that they're wicked, but Jonah is to come and tell them, warn them of their coming downfall. God is asking Jonah to be a Jeremiah to Israel's worst, most terrifying enemy. But that's not all it means. On the one hand, this command from God may sound like a death sentence for Jonah. But on the other hand, it might be an act of profound mercy for the Ninevites. While rarely forthcoming, the desired response to fire and brimstone sermons is corrective action. This great calamity is coming upon you, so what will you do to turn it back? Jonah's message could cause the people of Nineveh to turn from their wickedness, repent, and then avoid the calamity. And God is essentially saying to Jonah, those wicked, evil people who have oppressed you are headed for disaster. Go warn them. I think we too quickly label Jonah as this pouting, whiny prophet who has the attitude of an adolescent who was just told he couldn't see his friends till his chores were done. We don't hear much whining and complaining in this section. Jonah does not flee to Tarshish because he doesn't want to do what God wants him to do. Jonah's appalled and offended by what God has asked him to do. In Jonah chapter 4, we do get clear insight into what Jonah actually thinks of Nineveh. It's downright hateful. This isn't, "Dad, I don't want to invite the uncool kids to my birthday party." It's, "Are you truly asking me to pardon these sadistic, savage war criminals?" Jonah, understandably so, is questioning God's justice. Now, our society doesn't often question the justice of God. We often question God's mercy and love. But I think Jonah is concerned with God's justice because he's felt injustice. Israel has faced and felt oppression. They have watched injustice around them, and they have heard time and time again the word of the Lord who promises justice, and they cry out, "Lord, let your justice be done. Let justice be done to our enemies for the horrible things that they are doing to us." Jonah's feelings towards the command would not be too dissimilar for telling a family of a New York firefighter to go to Al-Qaeda, to go to a training camp for them and tell them of the judgment for their crimes that's coming. That's a hard command to wrestle with. What hard commands from God have you experienced? The kind of decision that you're faced with that makes you go, "No, anything but that." Maybe it's a command to show love to a family member who's really hurt you and done great injustice. Yes, you hear the gospel proclamation of reconciliation and forgiveness, but you can't imagine how that's possible. How is there justice for that person? Justice for what they've done? Perhaps you aren't struggling with God's justice, but God's love. You're asking, how can God be loving and forgiving and yet appear restrictive and exclusive? Now, God does answer those questions, but I think Jonah forces us to look at how we're responding when we have these questions. In the case of Jonah, and I think more often the case for us, our response is immediately, "I know better, God." We've already made the conclusion that we know better in terms of God's love and justice. And we're accusing him according to our standards that we have. What is Jonah to do with such a hard command then? Perhaps now you understand better why Jonah does what he does next. He's faced with this hard command from God, and he can either wrestle with it in God's presence and bring it to God, or he can harden his heart and flee from God's presence. And that's the next thing we see in Jonah, his hard heart. Here, as his heart hardens, he makes the choice of running away. He has resolved that he knows justice better than God, and he has cemented himself in that position. He believes that Nineveh doesn't deserve a prophet. So he's going to go as far away from Nineveh as he possibly can. For a brief moment, we actually might think that Jonah's going to obey the Lord. God calls him, "Arise." And then, verse 3, Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Tarshish is directly west of where Jonah was. And Nineveh was east of where Jonah was. Jonah could have stayed home in Israel and worked out his rebellion there and just said, "No, I'm not moving anywhere." But Jonah goes up. He goes down to Joppa and goes out of his way pays his way onto a ship for a long voyage to go as far away from where God has called him as possible. As we see him going down to Joppa, going down into the ship, laying down in the bottom of the ship, we see Jonah going into a downward spiral away from the presence of the Lord. Everything is trying to take him further away from Nineveh, further away from the presence of the Lord. Three times in this section, we see that phrase, from the presence of the Lord. So make no mistake what Jonah is doing. He struggles very hard with that hard command. But his response has become so hard-hearted that he runs from the Lord, even if it means a downward, dark path. Getting on this ship is his attempt to say to God, I want nothing to do with you. If you are asking this of me, then I don't believe you are just. And I want to get away, as far away from you as I possibly can, just so you can see how wrong you are, God. Jonah's hardened heart against God is clear also in his response to the storm, which rages in verses 4 to 5. While it's beating the ship and the sailors are throwing cargo overboard and calling out and crying out, Jonah's fast asleep. Not because he's at peace, not because he knows the Lord's got it in control. He just doesn't care. When the mariners wake him up in verse 5 and tell him to call out to his God, he gives no response. It's not until that they cast lots upon him in verse 7 that he feels he has to make his confession and come clean to them. And says in verse 9, I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. He proclaims this rote, rehearsed statement, but not out of genuine fear, because he knows it's because of himself that the creator of the sea and the dry land has put him in the middle of all this, and he's still apathetic. He doesn't care what happens. His heart has hardened so deeply that he tells the mariners of a way out of this. He hopelessly and self-violently tells them, just pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Jonah has seen the futility of his escape attempt. Of course, would he have really been able to flee from the presence of the Lord? How long did he think he could get away from this? So Jonah offers one last plan of escape from God. Death. It's not out of despair, not out of repentance or noble self-sacrifice. This is his last shaking fist at God, where he can curse him and say, try sending me to Nineveh now when I'm thrown in the depths of the ocean. This way I'll win. You can find someone else to do your bidding. Jonah goes way out of his way to show this, to show God he's angry. Jonah has chosen his response to that hard command. And rather than lift up his concern and his frustration, his fear and his doubt in the presence of God, he runs to the point of death. Jonah teaches us what happens when we choose to harden ourselves in our position rather than openly struggle with God in his presence. I recall once when I was going through a particularly hard time, someone asked me, how are you feeling angry at God? And, you know, that question took me aback because I really didn't think I was feeling anger. And truthfully, I was nowhere near Jonah's obstinate rebellion. Yet, like Jonah, I was questioning God's justice. I was wrestling and struggling with what God had said to me about himself and what I was experiencing in my life. You see, that question that my friend asked me came at a crucial moment, because if I continued to wrestle in this without acknowledging my frustration, acknowledging my anger to God, I could have just stayed, hardened my position, and pulled myself away, and isolated myself from others and from the presence of the Lord. Sometimes our hearts don't harden out of anger, though. Sometimes we face a hard decision, and our response actually is fear. But that fear can bring your heart to that same place of hardened numbness. As your heart numbs, you give up believing that God is going to do anything about the situation. Hopelessly and bleakly, you might say, This is how it is from now on. I'll be stuck with this misery. And God's not doing anything to help. That heart of anger, that heart of fear, isolates. It pulls us into a storm where we fall asleep thinking, oh, this is just our fate now. Do you see where that path of a hardened, bleak heart leads? It's lonely. It's dark. But thank God that He pursues us, even there. And He leads us, lastly, then, into a place where we can have a hard struggle in a safe place. What is God doing in this passage? What do we make of this great storm? Is God on a path of wrath and vengeance because His prophet didn't listen to Him? As Jonah himself confesses, God's power in the storm shows that God is indeed the creator of the sea and the dry land. But what God is doing in the storm is turning hearts towards Him. It's amazing what happens here as God is in pursuit. The collateral effect of what's happening is that as Jonah is cast overboard, the mariners worship the Lord as God. It's something miraculous that's happening and continues to happen throughout Jonah. But the mariners are not the sole part of God's pursuit. And what happens here with Jonah, and is going to have full development then in chapter 2, is that God is pursuing Jonah to this terrible, to bring him a new heart and to bring him salvation. God's pursuit of us, His pursuit of Jonah, is pursuit of salvation. And that's the good news for us, that God is the God who's pursued us. And we see and we know God's pursuit of us in Jesus Christ. When we see and know Christ, we recognize the lengths by which God has pursued us and then brought us back into His presence, even though our hardened hearts had took us away. Jesus is the answer to all problems that are presented here in Jonah 1. Jonah is the kind of prophet that we identify with. Like Jonah, we struggle with the hard commands of God and then harden our hearts. Like Jonah, we often run from God with a hard heart. Like Jonah, we were in need of a new heart. We make pretty lousy prophets. And Jesus Christ is our true prophet. Whereas Jonah went down into this spiral of flight away from God's presence, Jesus went down to earth faithfully to pursue us. Like Jonah, Jesus did receive this hard command from God. Jesus knew well that His road led to the cross. Like Jonah, Jesus was sent as a prophet to people who were opposed to Him. People who by their deeds and works made it clear that they were enemies of Jesus. But He did not turn from them. He did not turn from us. Jesus did not question the justice of saving you and me. He pursued you and me. Hard-hearted though we were, rebellious and furious with His Father, He came down, He pursued us. And that heart of compassion that Jesus showed is the heart that, it's the new heart that we need. That heart that would struggle in God's presence and follow faithfully in His mission. That's the heart that we desperately need. And because Jesus struggled yet accomplished His calling to die on the cross for us, we now have that heart of life and flesh in place of that stony, old, stubborn, hard heart. And because of that, because of what Jesus has done, given us a new heart, we can struggle openly in God's presence. So as you face those moments of fear, face that moment of anger of what God's put before you, truly take the time to process it. Not burying it deep down, not striking things out on your own to work it out, but actually work it out in God's presence. Now, hear this. It's more than just praying, God, help me have a better attitude. We need better attitudes, but that comes later. Truly struggling with God's hard commands in his presence means going to him and confessing. Confessing that, God, this is why this is hard for me. This doesn't seem right to me. This means confession. Honest confession of how we feel. It also means confessing our desire to run, and perhaps even our doubts of how much this act itself is going to help. That act of faithfully lifting up how we feel and seeking out, God, show to me your nature. Show to me your will. Show to me your Savior. Take another trusted believer as well and admit what you're struggling with. Just actually announcing your heart to one another is an opportunity for the Spirit to point out our hardness of heart. And know that just as your brother or sister in Christ goes to intercede for you, to soften the desire to run, know that Jesus is at the Father's right hand interceding for you, giving you strength, restoring you. Look, we still are going to want to run away. We still experience those frustrations and anger. How are we going to respond in those moments? We ask God, Lord, show me Jesus. Show me that heart of my Savior that you've planted in me. Christian, Jesus' faithfulness, Jesus' bravery in the face of death is yours. Jesus being the perfect prophet is not a goal for you to strive towards. He is already yours. By the Spirit dwelling in you, you have that heart. By his work, he has brought you safely into God's presence and keeping you safe to work out the hard reality of his commands in our lives. In God's presence, know that you are safe to struggle. In God's presence, the tempest and the winds are outside, and you are secure. Now, interestingly enough, my dad's claim to be all-knowing was not actually what I remember about that night I didn't return the hammer to the workbench. I remember most how immediately he laughed off his claim of omnipotence, of omniscience, and said, no, it's because I was a kid once too. And that part struck me then, and it still strikes me now, and has stayed with me, because it was the first time I actually understood what it meant that my father was once a kid like me. He knew that temptation to take the easier way. He probably had done the same trick, actually. You see, we all know that our parents were once children like us, but it's actually a struggle, it's a difficult thought to consider that they went through the same experiences that we did. It's one thing to consider today how God is powerful over all things, how God knows Jonah's heart in this. It's another to consider that God knows our struggles because in Christ he experienced that struggle. Jesus Christ coming and walking on earth is not just so that he gets us. Jesus Christ in his life meant that he lived a life like Jonah, like ours. Like Jonah, like us, Jesus desired a possible way out from that hard command. But Christ was faithful when we were not. Hours before he was going to be crucified, Jesus did what Jonah struggled to do, to struggle openly in God's presence. As Luke tells us in his gospel, in chapters 23 through 41, that Jesus withdrew from the disciples about a stone's throw. He knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. That's what it looks like to struggle in God's presence. Not only is Jesus our prophet who came and died for us, but he became like us, struggling under the weight of what he was going to do for you and me. We need a new heart. And the Son of God took on flesh so that he could take away a hard heart and give us his, which was a greatly hard thing, and he was faithful. And because of that, because of him giving us that new heart, that prayer that he prayed in the garden, and that angelic strength giving to him, is also a promise for us as well. That even when we fail to stay in God's presence, and even when we run, Jesus pursues us. He sweat drops of blood, knowing with agonizing clarity what was going it was going to cost to pursue us, and said, "Not my will, but yours be done, Father." By that work, we're pursued. We're kept safe in the presence of God with new life-filled hearts. So I invite you all, let's struggle together as a church in God's presence. Let's pray. Oh, Father, our Savior, oh, Christ, our prophet who gives us a new heart, by your Spirit today, give us strength. We see and know how intimately well and how weak we are. But praise be to you that by the work of your Son, we're healed and given strength. When we falter, when we struggle, when we want to run, be with us. Bring us and hold us safe in your presence by your grace, which is ours in Christ. Amen.